Beautiful. See the bright light shine. It's just about home time. I can see my father standing at the door. Thank you so much, Mickey. Beautiful. Take your Bible. Open it in the New Testament to the book of James. Hebrews, James. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour tonight on the internet. You're now part of the evening service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the message from James chapter 2, entitled Rings, Clothes, and the Hapless Usher. Remember in chapter 1, we saw that James talked about several important things. Number one, he talked about wisdom and how important understanding things from God's viewpoint is. Folks, you will lose your mind in the world in which we live if you don't learn to see things from God's viewpoint. We live in an upholstered cesspool known as the 21st century. It's even air-conditioned, and it's a nasty, nasty, evil place. And unless you see the way things are from God's viewpoint, you will lose your mind. And you're more than likely going to commit suicide. And you know there's different types of suicide. There's mental suicide, emotional suicide, and physical suicide. And most people without Jesus have or are in the process of committing one or more of those. They give up. They totally just walk away from God. And they commit spiritual suicide. Or maybe they don't quite do that, but they give their minds to the world system that we live in. Boys and girls, we live in a world that is opposed to God and the things of God. Everything that you will hear out of the mouth of the media, everything that you will hear out of out of the textbooks at school are designed on purpose to steer you away from what God says in His Word. This whole idea of wokeism, you all know what that is? This whole thing about critical race theory and what's the other term that they like to use? It's all nonsense. I don't try to remember it. But this whole idea that man is essentially good in and of himself, people are essentially good, and it's whatever you do with your goodness that matters. No, folks, all of those things, situation ethics is where I was going with that. Humanism is filling up and controlling our school systems and our media and our culture. And we now live in a post-Christian culture in America. We used to have a Christianized culture. It's not even that anymore. It's kind of like, how many's ever eaten a White Castle hamburger? Good people. All right. Have you ever had the frozen ones? How many have had the real ones? How many have had the frozen ones? How many like the fact that the frozen ones are familiar, but understand that they're nowhere really like the real thing? Okay. That's what's happened to our culture. Our nation never was a Christian nation per se, where we were dedicated on purpose as such, although we were built on Christian principles. But we were familiar. It was familiar. It was close in so many ways to the real thing, that you could grow up in this country, go to public schools in this country, and hear about God, see Bibles on the teacher's desk in the public school system, and if you wanted to know about God, they could tell you without fear of retaliation by the government or the American Uncivil Liberties Union. Now, you can't even do that. We have people, teachers, for example, they do all kinds of things. We have there was a teacher not long ago in one of the public schools in this country, took the American flag out of her classroom and hid it for the specific purpose of preventing the children to pledge allegiance to the United States flag. Instead, she just happened to have a gay pride flag in her classroom, so she had the students say a pledge of allegiance to that and did not get in trouble. Now, when I was, of course, I said before, I grew up in America before the lawyers ruined it. And when I was going to school at Jenks, Mr. Harold, the superintendent, would have fired that teacher on the spot, just without any question. That kind of nonsense is ever. In fact, it's applauded by the pseudo-intellectuals in our land. And we got folks who are spiritually dead, who are mentally corrupted, and therefore, of course, they have nothing to offer the young people. Nothing of substance and eternality. We need God's wisdom, and you don't get it anywhere else but from this book. Number two, James talks about anger and how that anger can just really take a terrible, terrible toll on us. If you don't forgive someone for what they've done to you or what you think they've done to you, by the way, chances are what they did to you is not what they did to you. Have you learned that the hard way? Most of the time when we think that this person did thus and so, it wasn't anything like that. But if they did do what you think they did, listen, you have to forgive them if you want to be right with God. You have to. And if you don't, it'll turn into bitterness, and the bitterness will destroy you and everyone around you because it's a poison. We talked about the one who's truly saved, according to 1 John, obeys the word of God and loves people. Two really good ways to know if you're saved or not. When the Bible says do or don't do, you do or don't do. If it makes a statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that means in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. If it says he did it in six literal days, he did it in six literal days. He didn't start the ball rolling by making something go boom. And then everything, you know, rolled along and evolved until it became what's now. No. Lastly, we spent the majority of our time discussing the fact that the professing Christian is not only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. That's what he says here in verse 22. Be ye doers of chapter 1 of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, he says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That means a mirror. For he beholding himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The person who professes faith in Christ, but is not a doer of the word, is like a man who walks up to a mirror, sees all the imperfections in his face, and then walks away, and probably purposefully forgets what he saw. But in contrast with that, the believer, the one who's really saved, who gets into the word of God, really, it changes his life. Look at what it says in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, the Christian, the person who has placed his faith and trust in Christ and reads the word of God, studies the word. Now, we're not talking about a casual, you know, now I lay me down to sleep type prayer and a similar study of the word of God, but really learns what it says, begins to study it, find out what it says and how it applies to his daily life. And let me tell you, everything from Genesis to maps applies to your daily life. All of it. It may have different application in different eras of your life, because all of us, you know, we change and we learn a little bit. And when you read a passage today at age 12, it's going to mean one thing to you. When you get older, it's going to mean more. And then when you get older, it's going to be even more. And by the time you get about 80 or 90 years old, you'll have learned a little bit more than the 12-year-old, but not everything. I've met a few that do think they have, but not everything. But you'll be more like Jesus at age 90 than you were at age 12. Why? Because the Word of God does that for you. You have to get into it, though. You can't just casually glance at it, and you sure can't do it just once or twice or even three times a week. One of the reasons why I preach verse by verse through the Bible in every service is because I know what Baptists do. Now, you may want to be one of the very few that don't follow this line, but most Baptists, and I talk about Baptists because that's, I know, our one, you know, the most Baptists, I'm sure Methodists are worse. Some pick on Methodist Day. I said something about them this morning. We'll pick somebody else next week. But most Baptists, they take their Bible, and here's what they do. They get a big black Bible, and they come to church with it pressed close to their heart. And they sing loud, and they open it up and they follow along. Then when they leave, they take it out and they set it on the car seat or the dashboard and leave it there. And it collects dust. So on the way back in, they blow all the dust off and put on their halo that they left hanging by the door on the way out, because they know where they're going after they leave church tonight. And they don't want to get it dirty, you know. Now, if they go too many places, they'll hide this under the seat. And then they pick up, but they don't read it. They don't read it. They don't read it for any more than the most Baptists don't read their Bibles any more than you or I read all the fine print on our electric bill. You know all those things that tell you how many kilowatt hours you use and all that stuff? Nobody reads that. You know what we read? The important part. How much is it going to cost me and when? Well, the important part supposedly in the Bible is how to get saved, and that's all most preachers preach about. But there's so much more. So much more. It's applicable to every area of our life every single day. And so the Christian who reads it and studies it and digs down into it and then allows the Spirit of God to apply it. You know, it's one thing to have a can of paint and have it all shaken and stirred at the hardware store and ready to go. Have the brushes and everything ready. You know, you've got everything masked off. You've got everything ready to paint, and it just sits there. You got to what? Apply it. Get into it with the brush and then take it out and apply it. If you don't apply it, what good is it? So one of the reasons why we go verse by verse in every service is because I know that most of you don't read your Bibles every single day. And if you're one of the exceptions, praise the Lord. But the one who does it will be blessed. God's going to bless you. So we sit around and go, I wish God blessed me. I sure need God to bless me. He's already given you his word. All you got to do is read it and allow the Spirit of God to apply it. And guess what? You will be blessed. Then in verse 26, he says, you say, why are we going back? Because it leads us into chapter 2. And I can't talk about chapter 2 unless we figure out where we're at contextually. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. James says the person who claims to be a Christian and doesn't bridle, control his mouth, is not really saved. Now, bridling the tongue, boys and girls back there, listen carefully. This is not just saying bad words, colorful metaphors, as someone has called them. It's not just speaking the bad words that we think of. It's naughty talk, risque talk. How about disrespectful talk to our moms and dads? Gossip, murmuring, back talk. When your mom or dad tells you to do something, you say, why? That's not bridling your tongue. Unkind words, unhelpful words, unedifying speech. In other words, if it's not nice, if it's not helpful, if it's not beneficial to the person you're speaking to, keep your mouth shut. And the person who professes to be saved and cannot do that, not that he won't, but just cannot. And I've met a few that can't. I went to work at Mack Trucks at age 16. I mean, the day I turned 16, I started sweeping floors. My dad took me down there before I had a driver's license. I mean, you know, he took me down there, and I started working that day. I was already mowing lawns, driving when I wasn't supposed to, and I pull a mower with my motorcycle and go mow lawns. Started doing that at age 13 or so. But actually, he took me down there, and I started working for a man's wage, for a man's time, and it was a lot of hard work. And we had a guy there named Frank. And I don't remember Frank's name, and that's probably good, because nobody will accuse me of, you know, using him on, you know, to humiliate him. But Frank, every other word, if not every other word, was a dirty word. I mean, all the time. All the time. I had heard those words, but I did not hear them all the time, because my parents wouldn't have allowed it. They didn't use those words in their language, and they would not have allowed me to. In fact, the only time I ever did use a bad word, I didn't even know what it meant. I was about 6 years old, and my mother, the redhead, I said something that I heard a kid in the neighborhood say, and I blurted out this word, and she went, "What? Get over here." And she got me in a headlock. Now, there were two things my mother did with a headlock. She either scob my knob, and if you don't know what that means, that's where she takes her knuckle, and she just, make me behave. Or to do what she did, and she only did it once. She got a hold of me, and I, of course, I'm like, you know, a chicken getting ready to be, or have its head cut off. Just, and she got a hold of me, locked me in you know, and she got a one of those terry cloth washcloths. You know, one with those little pills, P-I-L-L, those little puffy, rough, and a bar of gray lava soap with pumice. With pumice. I don't know how she did it one handed. She got that thing wet and she lathered up and she got it all over that rag and she put it around her two fingers. And I never did that again. Because you know why? Because number one, Bible says honor your father and mother. They're dead, but I still don't use those words. Number two, somewhere, somehow, mom will have somebody ready to just wash my mouth up. And this guy, Frank, that's all the language he had. And I was convinced if he ever got saved, he wouldn't know what to say. Other than, my name is Frank. That's it. Now, that's bad enough, but he's not just talking about keeping your mouth pure from dirty talk, but just disrespectful, unhelpful, unkind talk. All these things and more are the result of an unbridled tongue. And one of the proofs that you're saved is that you only open your mouth when it's necessary. You ever heard someone say, well, I can't help it, I just say what I think? Well, you know what? I've convinced a lot of them just say. They don't think at all. Another proof of salvation is found in verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Now, that just basically has to do with being compassionate. Being compassionate. Loving other people. And then lastly, we talked about the fact that the Christian, the believer, the one who's truly saved, it says, will keep himself unspotted from the world. That means live a Christ-like life. We live in that evil world system I told you about that's opposed to God and the things of God. And it's real easy to get dirty, soiled. I'm going to use this as an illustration, although I did not intend to. Months ago now, I had contracted with a family that raises beef cattle to buy half a beef. Y'all know what I'm talking about, buy half a beef. I saved up my money, and it cost several hundred dollars. And I went up to Kansas where they lived, and Missouri, and I picked up the beef in ice chests and brought it back. And since I had put a 25 cubic foot carrier freezer in the closet in the dining room at the church, and it was just sitting there doing nothing, I plugged it in, tested it before we left, everything worked great. I put all that meat in there, and it worked great for a while. About a week and a half ago, we smelled something. But then the smell went away. We figure later now, the freezer had quit. But somehow the compressor decided to come back on and refroze everything, which would have been a blessing. You say, how could that be? Ask Derek why that would have been a blessing. Because Derek helped me with this. Because then, the week later, which was like this past Wednesday, it quit again. Remember how hot it was last week? So about 5 o'clock Thursday morning, the Lord woke me up and says, I bet you I can tell you why that smell is back there. It's not a squirrel who got in the attic access deal and got stuck or can't get back in. It's something much larger than that. 600 pounds of meat, beef, prime, grain-fed, really wonderful when you don't have it spoiled. We got it out of there, paid a guy money to haul it off. We strapped it shut, and we somehow got it in his trailer. and have spent 3.5 days trying to get the smell out of the room. Mopped all of the, can I be polite, coagulation from the drain that didn't have a pan under it, of course, off the floor, disinfectant twice. I'm talking about industrial stuff, and it's still. I got to thinking about that, and that smell that's still lingering, and that's why the door's closed. We've used industrial strength, air freshener things, and we've got had fan, didn't do it today, but have fans blowing, fresh air in and all, and it's still just, whoo, boy. I wake up in the middle of the night, and I still smell the stuff, and I'm not even anywhere near the building. I had a piece of baked codfish for lunch on Friday and almost couldn't eat it because the smell reminded me. But the evil world system is like that lingering odor. It's in all the cardboard boxes. See, what happened was, is when the water broke back there and dumped 20,000 gallons of water in our education wing, the water abatement people pulled everything up off the floor, put everything in boxes, didn't number the boxes, and didn't give me a chart of what's in the boxes. They just took them all out. Then we got everything dry. They put them in the dining room. We've been going through them box by box. Oh, look, it's like Christmas. Looky here. This should be thrown away. Why'd they keep that? Oh, look at there. We found stuff we didn't know we still had. And slowly putting it away. In every one of those porous, can I say porous, repeat, porous cardboard boxes is the lingering odor of 500 or 600 pounds of rotting beef. And what? In the lives of so many of us, even though we're saved, is the lingering effects of the evil world system. Because we allow ourselves to become spotted by it. Tainted. That's a good word. Tainted. Are we ever going to get the smell out of the dining room? I hope so. Probably going to have to burn every box in there. But it is possible. And folks, the washing of the water of the Word of God can and will wash the filth out of our lives. Now, I don't want you to dwell on that thought the rest of the service, but just other than to this, that's what the world system does to us. It taints us. It just filthies us up real good. I took all my clothes. You just walk in there and it's in your clothes. It's like going into most places of work when I was growing up. You come out smelling like you've already been to hell. You're just covered with cigarettes. It's in your clothes. We got a mustache, folks. I want you to tell you, ladies, it's nice that you don't. Well, some of you probably do. But anyway, you don't want that smell in your mustache. Why do I keep smelling this? And my wife said, it's in your mustache. How do you know that? She just looked at me. It gets in our hair. The smell gets in our clothes. It's on our skin. And the evil world system does exactly that to us by what we watch, what we listen to, especially the music we listen to, and all. It's like just putrefaction just poured onto us. And we walk around thinking we're just fine. You know why? Because God gave us a beautiful protection mechanism for our nose. It's an olfactory, O-L-F-actory, olfactory resistance to smells. After a while, now I went in with a bandana, one of these, wrapped in around my neck and tied, behind my head, and sprayed with peppermint oil, just so I could stand to be in the room. But you know what? After a while, I didn't spray as much peppermint oil because God designed our nose to be able to tune that stuff, our brain, to tune that stuff out to a degree, not completely in that room, but to tune it out so you don't, just a little bit. And we become like that. We become acclimated to the filthy, nasty world we live in. Now, that's a really homely and gross illustration. But I think that God, my son said, well, you know, God allows everything for a reason. Maybe that stuff would have made you sick. Well, after we finally figured out that it thawed and froze back, it probably would have. We hadn't used it yet. We used it once, but it probably was already after it happened. Didn't need it. But maybe it's just so I could tell you that story and get us to, at least one of us, to understand how absolutely essential it is that we keep ourselves, prevent ourselves from becoming spotted by the world. Now, he says, therefore, if you're truly saved, you'll bridle your tongue, you'll love other people, and you'll live a life that's separated from the world and unto Jesus. And it brings us to, that's all introduction, and I've only got 14 minutes to do chapter 2 down through verse 4, so listen fast, will you? I'm not going to do to you what I did this morning, which is go 15 minutes over and make everybody mad. Nobody got mad, I'm kidding, that I know of. If you got mad, just keep it yourself, because I don't want you to burst my bubble. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Here's what he's saying. The person who's truly saved will bridle their tongue, love other people, live a life that's separated unto Jesus, and they will not hold certain people up higher than other folks. In other words, we're not to judge people using external characteristics, whether it's wealth or lack of it, whether it's big car or lack of it, or no car, or big house, you know, all these things. And get this, in the culture in which we live, it doesn't matter to God what color you are, or what your race is, or what your background is, or what your culture is. What's important to God is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Doesn't matter, all that other stuff. We're to treat everybody the same way because we owe them a debt of love. Jesus died for every black, brown, green, polka-dotted, striped person, and those who can't make up the color they like, every plaid person on the earth. And because he loves all of us, we are to love all of us. And if God's people who are and some of the biggest leaders in all of this social justice nonsense that's going on in the world tonight, in American churches, even in American churches and Christianity, is some of the biggest proponents of all this are professedly Christian people. Pastors, seminary professors. Heads of denominations, deacons, church leaders. And they are pushing, of all races, by the way, are pushing this multicultural nonsense. And God doesn't, that's totally foreign to the Word of God. Christ was totally impartial. And because he is our example, okay, we should be that way too. Somebody has rightly said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And it does not matter how wealthy you are, how unwealthy you are, how famous or infamous you are, how much money you have or how poor you are. No one gets to heaven because of their position in this life. And listen, no one ascends to a higher plane in heaven because of their position in this life. He says in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Don't do that. In other words, he says, don't look at them on the outside and hold one up over the other. Then he says in verse 2, 4, he illustrates it. If they're coming into your assembly, into the church, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile, now that word vile means ragged, not necessarily dirty, just ragged, raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay or fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there or here under my footstool. Here's a man that comes into the church. He drives up in an expensive automobile, maybe with a chauffeur. He walks in and he's wearing an expensive ring. Probably got hands the size of Can-Am's, and the only ring it'll fit on is his pinky. You ever seen those great big rings? And he's got it on his pinky. And he comes in with a pinky ring. And he's wearing expensive, well-tailored clothing. He carries himself with dignity and aplomb. And James says, here is a hapless usher in the church who's standing out front greeting people as they come in. And he sees this big Cadillac or whatever, Rolls Royce, pull up in front of the church, outsteps with a chauffeur, outsteps this guy with the manicured hair, the manicured hands, the pinky ring, the expensive clothes. He's got a walking stick with a gold handle on the top, carries himself so dignified. And the hapless usher says, boy, we need a guy like that in our church. Ooh, we need a guy like that. Years ago, Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame was a lost, vile former sailor. He was a vile person. He just cussed all over the place, and in his 60s invented KFC, you know, and became a multimillionaire. Down the street from Harlan Sanders' home was a little church. And Harlan Sanders, somebody dared witness to him. Can you imagine? That rich man. Somebody dared tell him about Jesus. You know what happened? He got saved. The pastor, I watched him, his testimony. He said, I'm giving the invitation, and down the aisle comes Colonel Sanders. Now, in Kentucky, that's a big deal. And he comes down the aisle. He said, I want to get saved. So he got saved. And Colonel Sanders later said, he said, I lost most of my vocabulary at that point. Because he'd go into one of his restaurants that wasn't being run right and just curse a blue streak and just rip them up and fire them all, you know, and then show them how to do it right. And it was just unbelievable. He was just mean. A few days later, the phone rang. Pastor, does the church need any money? What? I saw on the bulletin something about tithing. You know, what is that? He said, what's 10% of our, is that gross or is that net? He says, of your total before taxes. That's what we teach. He quoted the amount, and I can't remember, but it was just mindless. He got a check in the mail a few days later, paid off all their debt. That was 1 week from Colonel Sanders. So here this guy drives up, and the hapless ushers, boy, we could use somebody like that. Come in here. And the synagogue in those days, they had places of up high, places to sit where everybody could see you, and then places down low. Come up here and sit where everybody can see you. You sit right down here so everybody can watch you. Now behind him comes in a guy whose clothing is ragged, the Bible says vile, and he takes this guy who's poor and not smelling too good, and he puts him in the back. And he says, hey, you just stay over here in the corner. Don't bother anybody, and maybe nobody will see you. Well, verse 3 says, you have respect to him that weareth the gay or fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. Poor hapless guy, short-sighted usher. And say to the poor man, stand out here, or sit here under my footstool, literally by my footstool. In other words, you sit over here where nobody can see you. Stay out of my way. Then he says in verse 4, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? It's so easy for us to see this happening in our Baptist churches. This businessman, like I said, drives up. He's famous in town. He might be a school superintendent or a principal or a football coach. Now, there's somebody important. And he comes to church, and we make him a deacon, or we make him a head of something. It's very easy to get caught up in this. You see what I'm saying? And put those people in positions of leadership just because of their position in society. And to those who do that, he says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, you're making yourself into God, because God is the one that judges our thoughts. And if truth be told, most of our thoughts are evil in the sight of God. But now you think you're as good as God. All who make a distinction have poor discernment. It is not what you are, or what you wear, pardon me, not what you have, not how much money you have, the car you drive, the prestige in life that makes you useful to the Lord's work. It's, do you have Jesus in your heart? And are you following him? That's what's important. And it makes absolutely no difference to God, all these external things. I have a pastor friend of mine in another state, wonderful, godly man, but he just has got it in his head that the pastor always has to be dressed like I'm dressed right now, all the time. He mows the lawn. He's like current Mr. Douglas on Green Acres. He mows the lawn in a tie, with a coat and tie. If it's too hot in Florida, he takes the coat off and has on a vest. Mows the lawn like he probably swims in the swimming pool that way. I don't know. But he just is convinced, and I have no problem with that, because he believes that he represents the Lord, and he has people in that town that if they see him, they should be made to think that he serves a wonderful God. And that's all right. I don't have that conviction. As soon as we're done here, this thing comes off. This is a torture instrument invented by a woman who hated men. Now, some churches in this day and age have gotten a little bit too lax on the other way. We went to a restaurant the other day, which used to be fancy. Now it's just, it's average, but used to be. And I thought, I was wearing work clothes, and I thought, I really don't know if I can be seen in this place dressed like this. I walked in there and saw, executives wearing short pants and T-shirts, and thought, well, I guess I didn't underdress. My mother wouldn't let us out, boys and girls, my mother would not let us out of the house unless we were clean. Now, I'm not talking about out of the house meaning in the yard. I mean off the property. You were clean. You had your ears cleaned. You had your body cleaned. Your clothes might be worn out, but they were cleaned and they were pressed. She ironed them. I didn't know that you weren't supposed to iron jeans till I got into college. Went to college and, what are you doing? I'm ironing my jeans. Why? Nobody wears irons. I do. Why? I don't know. Just what I'm ironing jeans. Mother never went out in public with her hair in curlers except in a dire emergency. And only then, when she had a scarf on, you couldn't see through. But you could see all the little bulges, from those tubes. Like nobody's going to know what it is. You better have on clean clothes and clean socks and clean underwear. Because if you have an accident, they won't think we have any culture at all. Now, I realize that's probably overboard, but it's a lot easier to cool off a fanatic than it is to warm up a dead corpse. I would rather have a church member who loves Jesus so much that he or she cannot stop telling people about Jesus. I mean, he may get somebody buttonholed and just like that fellow my grandfather led to Jesus in the lumberjack who was about 6'6 and weighed about 350 pounds, all muscle. And my grandpa went down to the lumberjack community. They lived in a camp, down south of his house a few days later, only to find this giant lumberjack, biggest guy in the camp, on top of one of the other lumberjacks, had him by the neck and said, "Do you love Jesus?" "No." And he would, pow. "You're going to get saved?" "No." Pow! And he beat that camp into the kingdom of God. My grandpa tried to get him to understand that is not how you're supposed to. He said, "That's all they'll understand." And said, in fact, he said, I'm surprised I got it, because that's all I would have understood. But my grandpa was my height and my size in those days, big enough to where he said, "I better not take this guy on." So he listened to what he had to say. And he got saved. he finally got the guy calmed down enough, but it wasn't until after all those guys got saved, he got him to where, let me show you how to witness to people. Don't be preferential. Don't look down. I think our biggest problem is not that we look up anymore, because there's nobody to look up to in this country. You know, if you think about it, culturally, there's nobody to look up to. But we do have a tendency as Christians to look down at people. Have you noticed that? I know of a church in another city in this state where the pastor takes the teenagers. They all go to the teenage classroom for Sunday school, and he said, okay, this week we're going to go to the mall, or we're going to go to Walmart. We're going to try to spot the lost people. And they look at all, and they start thinking, okay, well, that was probably not saved. That's just judgmental. You know what that teaches a kid? To be one of these Bible in one hand, baseball bat in the other people. Judgmental. Let me tie all this together and say it this way. If we were to be honest, and people were to look at what we really are apart from Jesus, they'd be looking down their noses at us. So who are we to look down our noses at them? I don't worry about all that nonsense. If it's not salvation-related stuff, I don't worry about that. You want to come in here with hair touching your ears, guys? I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm just glad for you that you've got some that can touch something. Now, if you're going to dress really immodestly, we might have to have a talk. But, you know, it just, if a lady comes in wearing a lot of makeup or a lot of jewelry, it just doesn't bother me. You know why? Because that doesn't save you or send you to hell, either one. Now, we're going to talk about which Bible you bring in. We're going to talk. We're going to have speaks. About salvation, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, what we call the fundamentals of the faith. We need to have a talk about that. But whether you have the piano over here and the organ over here, or vice versa, or all these other stupid things that Baptists fight about, I mean, you know, I don't have time for that. I'm too old. I don't have enough time left to spend the next 20, 30 years before God calls me home or the rapture occurs. I'm waiting for that part. I'm the other part I'm not interested in. The death part, not interested in. But going home would be great, but getting there is, I don't want to do that. I'd rather just Jesus come and get us. Somebody's going to be in church when Jesus comes. Did you know that? Somebody's going to be in church when Jesus comes. I would love for it to be us. My pastor in Dallas used to say that, and he said, we're going to go to heaven from right here. When Jesus comes, somebody's going to be in church. He'd been praying for 60 years that the Lord Jesus would come while he was preaching about the inexhaustible riches of the Lord's work, the word and the written word and the living word showed up and took them all out. Wouldn't that be something? This is such a temporary place, and it's such a filthy place. Why do we want to live spotted? But we seem to be bent on it. And then we allow it to cloud everything we say, think, and do. And that's where the partiality comes in. So if you find yourself being, well, about somebody, or well, about somebody else, you need to, that's a red flag that God is saying, hey, you need to check up where you're at.